As we are asking everybody in the church for the month of February to fast a meal and spend that 30 minutes praying. Not that you don't pray, we know that you do, but we want you to pray specifically that God would continue to open doors of opportunity for us to minister life to people, that we would have wisdom to do what we need to do, and that we do it properly. Amen. We got a lot of things going on this spring. And prayer is an essential part of what we do. Ephesians chapter 6. And I promise you, I won't teach for a long, long time. Ephesians chapter 6. In this great chapter where Paul, the apostle, talks about the armor of God, he makes a statement in verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 6 that is powerful. And we're going to begin and use that as a launch pad, if you will, for this series on prayer. Notice verse 18, Ephesians 6. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Praying always with all prayer. Now, most of us are familiar with the concept of prayer. We may come from a different viewpoint. We may have different experience. But prayer is something that all of us need to participate in always. Praying always with all prayer or all manner of prayer, as one translation says. Prayer. What is it? How does it work? What do we pray for? Who do we pray for? All of those things will be explored in this series. But let's look at that word prayer in this verse. It's the Greek word prosyuke. And the word euke is a root word that has to do with communion. And that word is still used today in another form when we talk about ecumenical things. And that's where people from different denominations and faiths come together for a common cause. But the prefix pros is a word that we need to really understand, because oftentimes, based on our experience or our background, we may have a different concept about prayer that's not biblically accurate. You know, when I was a little boy, I had a great uncle named Buster. And unfortunately, Buster was an alcoholic and would come home many times, 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, crawl from the road to his back door because he couldn't walk. And once he finally got in the house, once in a while, Uncle Buster would grab his shotgun, go to the back door, and let off a shot. Bam! And it would startle us, you know, 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, you hear a shotgun go off. But we knew it was Uncle Bus, and he'd been drinking, and he's just, you know, taking a shot. And he did that a lot. I don't know why. He liked to fire a shotgun out the back door. Never hit anything. But that was my Uncle Bus, unfortunately. But many people approach the subject of prayer the same way. Throw open the back door, take a shot, maybe you'll hit something. But this word prayer, found here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, paints a picture of what prayer really is. Prayer is communion with God. But when you understand that word prosyuke, pros literally means face to face. So Mike, if you would stand and come here, I'm going to show you what this word literally means. See, if I want to have communion with Michael, the best way to have communion with Michael is face to face. Fortunately, I'm standing up a little bit so I can look at his face. He's bigger than I am. But prayer is not me yelling across the room. Prayer is not me, you know, you ever see that one soup commercial where they have the can with the string on it? No, that's not prayer. Prayer is rather face-to-face communion with God. And when you understand that concept, it'll change the whole dynamic of prayer in your life. Because it's not hit and miss. It's not throw open the door, take a shot, maybe you'll hit something. It's not sometimes He says yes, sometimes He says no. Sometimes God hears you, sometimes He doesn't. It's face-to-face communion with the Almighty. Thank you, Michael. Praying always with all manner of prayer. Face-to-face communion with God. Now, let's expand upon this. This is just an introduction. But I want you to see some things that are clearly stated in the Scripture, and it'll help you. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. John, chapter 15. Jesus said some things about prayer that we need to understand, and we'll go over all of those. John, chapter 15. Now, here in this chapter, Jesus begins with letting us know that He is the source of our life. I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from Me, you can do nothing. And in verse 7, He said this, John chapter 15, "If you abide in Me, and My words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is My Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be My disciples." Now, if you abide in Me, and My words abide in you. Very interesting concept. But if we understand what it means to abide, the Greek word meno means to settle down in, to dwell, to take up residence in. It gives you a picture of somebody who lives someplace on a permanent basis. Now, I've been fortunate in my life. I've been to a lot of different places. I've traveled to a lot of different exotic locations. And if I had my druthers right now, I'd probably want to be on the beach at Hulupuwele Bay off the island of Lanai. It was the most peaceful place I've ever been in my life. But I don't live there. I visited there many years ago. Well, too often, Christians approach the subject of prayer like it's a vacation resort. That's someplace we go to once in a while. Or it's someplace that we visit on occasion. But Jesus has given us a different picture. If you abide in Me, and My words abide in you, you will ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, I have a home on Davison Avenue. That's where I abide. That's where I live. That's my home. That's my address. You want to find me? That's probably where you'll find me. Well, in the same manner, we need to understand that when we abide in Christ, and notice this, when His Word abides in us, that opens up a whole new dynamic when it comes to prayer. You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Here's something you need to remember. Successful prayer is based upon the Word of God. Successful prayer is based upon the Word of God. If you pray beyond the Word, you pray beyond God's ability. When you pray beyond the Word, you pray beyond His will. Successful prayer is based upon what the Word tells us. Are you all with me? Now, I've been in situations and I've heard people pray all kind of things. I remember many years ago, we were with a family in the church when their mother passed away. And Brother Heidelberg and I were in his truck. And we got the phone call that the mom had had a heart attack and had passed away at Hammett Hospital. So I shouldn't have named the hospital, but we did a U-E, zipped down there, got down there to comfort the family. And one of the prayer coordinators from the hospital came into the waiting room where we were with the family. And I never will forget it. And she said, not long before that, their father had passed away. And this prayer coordinator said this, "So Mom just passed away tonight and Pop passed away recently. Well, let's pray to them then." And we all looked. We said, "What?" "Let's pray to them." Their parents. Listen, my friend, it's unscriptural to pray to your ancestors. That's not biblical. And so that kind of prayer doesn't work. Never has, never will. We don't pray to our ancestors. You don't find that any place in the Scripture. No place. Now, it may be rooted in some cultural tradition someplace, but it's just not biblical. It doesn't work. Are you with me? And this person was a professional on staff at the hospital and was coming up with that stuff. Well, you won't find any of that stuff in this book. Successful prayer is based upon the Word of God. Okay? And so if you have been praying to great-grandpa, I'm going to cure you of that during this series. Okay? Or praying to the saints. It's not scriptural. Unbiblical. Doesn't work. Never has, never will. All right? Successful prayer is based upon the Word. To pray beyond the Word is to pray beyond God's ability. Now, let's zero in on something. I want to show you something that is powerful. Turn with me to the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. There again, this is an introduction, but you'll learn some principles here that will help you and build a foundation for the rest of this series. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Very classic portion of Scripture that many of us are familiar with. But I want to show you some things, and then I'll translate that and show you how this principle can help establish a successful prayer life in you. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Now, this is the account of the dedication of the temple by Solomon in ancient Israel. Notice the first three verses. 2 Chronicles 7, 1 through 3. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, notice what happened. The fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not stand or could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "For He is good and His mercy endures forever." Now, that's some strong stuff. When fire comes down from heaven, burns up the sacrifice, and the glory of the Lord filled the house to the extent that nobody could stay on their feet. That's some pretty strong stuff. Go over to verse 12. 2 Chronicles 7, 12. Excuse me. Notice the 12th verse. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, "I've heard your prayer and I've chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locust to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now my eyes shall be open, and my ears attent unto the prayer that's made in this place. For now I have chosen and sacrificed this house, that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually." Now, here God is revealing to Solomon the purpose of the ancient temple, not only for sacrifice, but a place of prayer that's offered up, and that prayer will change things. Notice that he said, if there's no rain in the land, or if there's pestilence in the land, if my people would do certain things, then I'll hear from heaven, forgive, and heal their land. There are a lot of things that we face in our nation, in other nations around the world, that'll only be changed if we pray. They will only change if we pray. Now, there are a lot of things that we need to do in the natural. We need to vote. We need to go to the ballot box. We need to do a lot of things. But prayer will change more than any vote ever could. I had an opportunity one time to hear the UN ambassador from the nation of Swaziland. And it's a little country just northeast of South Africa. And at the time, they were going through a lot of turmoil, a lot of strife. A lot of things were changing in Africa. And this man said, you know, most of what we deal with in the United Nations is just the tip of the iceberg. The real problems are much bigger. But the source of those problems is not necessarily what people have done and leaders have done, but it's spiritual. And he said, if Christians would pray, we could change nations. In fact, there's a quote that Mahatma Gandhi said at one time. He said, if Christians would act like the Jesus of the Bible, he said, all of India would be saved. All of India would be saved. Many things will never change unless we take our proper position in prayer. And we have to understand that in spite of what happens, God's word works and we can change things. Are you with me? Now, there are two things I want you to see here. And we're going to translate this to your present day experience. The temple was not only the place where the presence of God dwelt, but it was also a place of prayer. That's why Jesus said, remember when he drove the money changers out of the temple? And he said, it's written, my house shall be called a house of prayer among all nations, but you've made it a den of thieves. And he drove them out of there. But the temple was designed not only to be the place where God's presence rested, but also a place of prayer that changed things. Can you see that? Notice verse 15 again. Now my eyes shall be open and my ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. For I have chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be here forever, and my eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. Now, let's shift gears a little bit. Turn with me to the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And let's begin to solidify this concept of prayer, face-to-face communion with God, and get some understanding of our role when it comes to prayer. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And we're going to look just at a few verses. 1 Timothy chapter 2. If you have it, say I have it. Excuse me. Okay, notice verse 1. Paul writing to Timothy said this, I exhort therefore that first of all, you know, we often talk about priorities in our men's meeting Saturday. That's what we talked about, 6 priorities for staying healthy mentally and physically. But all of us need to have priorities in our life. And I'm sure prayer is one of our priorities, but let me ask you a question. Is it the first one? If not, it should be. First of all, notice verse 1. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority or eminent place, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. It is scriptural for you to pray for your leaders. Not only leaders in the church, but leaders in the secular community. Now here, Paul's writing to Timothy and said, we need to pray for kings and for all that are in authority. Some of these men were horrible despots. Some of these men killed believers for fun. But yet Paul's writing to Timothy, who's pastoring the church at Ephesus, the largest church in the world, and experiencing tremendous persecution. And the first thing Paul says is, first of all, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority. Listen to me, whether you agree with them or not. I had a pastor come to me many, many years ago when George W. Bush was our president. And he's, I can't believe that he's doing this. I can't believe he's doing that. I can't believe he's... And he's a pastor. And he just went on and on and on about how he disagreed with the president and how this was going on, that was going on. I said, well, you may not agree with him, but we do have a responsibility to pray for him. And he looked at me, and he, at least he had integrity. He was honest. He said, you know what? You're right. You're right. And we always are called to do that, whether you agree with them or not. Are you with me? And I've found many times if you'll spend more time praying, you'll do less complaining. If you can't say amen, say, oh me. The more time you pray, the less you complain. The more you pray, the less you gossip. The more you pray, the more you... That was a funny one. The more you pray, the more you are led to love people. Because that's the nature of God. That's what His presence compels you to do. And so we have a responsibility to pray for our leaders, whether we agree with them or not. Some of this stuff that some of our leaders do is just despicable. But we still have a call to pray for them. And so that's how I start my day, praying for my leaders. I get that out of the way, first of all. Are you with me? Now, this may be a little foreign to you, but some of us have a model of prayer that's like an old farmer that I read about many years ago who would sit down at the dining room table and pray like this. Oh God, bless me and my wife, my son and my daughter, us four and no more. Now, that's a joke, but many times that's the way many people pray, if they pray at all. They express their needs and what they need and what they're going through instead of praying for others. And you're going to see that prayer has a broad scope. And there's a lot of responsibility that goes with it. Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks. These are all different kinds of praying. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks. We're going to explore these in detail. For all men, for kings, well, we don't have a king, but we have elected representatives and a president and a senate and Congress, etc. And for all that are in authority or eminent place, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. The reason God wants us to pray for these people is so that there can be peace, so that the gospel can be spread. Because it's the will of God that every person breathing on the planet be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But when there's war and strife and turmoil, opportunities to share the gospel become closed and limited. I have a classmate that I went to Bible college with, Christopher Alam. He's been here to Erie several times. But he's a part of Sam Smucker's church in Lancaster, PA. And Christopher focuses mainly on Asia, the Middle East, and Africa. And his team of local volunteers in different countries hold big open-air crusades and preach the gospel of Christ, pray for the sick, and have miracles just like Jesus did. And every year, Christopher and his team win a minimum of 1.2 million people to Jesus. Not long ago, Christopher had a post on Facebook because there was an Arab country that was going through turmoil and strife. And you know what his post implored Christians to do? Pray. Pray. Because if the country descends into chaos, souls will be lost. Because the gospel will not be spread. So he implored us to pray that things would come out in a peaceful manner. See, that goes beyond the folks sitting around at your dining room table, doesn't it? But yet, that face-to-face communion with God can change nations. And I'll show you how it does as we proceed in this series. Okay, back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Notice this. Verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. You know, I had a friend years ago, I was sharing the gospel with him, and he said, well, Bill, I know what you believe, but I believe there's one God, but I believe there's many ways to Him. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says there's one mediator. There's one go-between between man and God, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. He is the way, the truth, the life. Notice this. Who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Go down to verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So it is the will of God that men pray everywhere, without wrath, without doubting. That speaks to the condition of our heart. Lifting up holy hands, not dirty hands, holy hands. Are you with me? And so there's some redemptive truth that we need to experience and we need to understand. We'll get into that. Now, let me leave you with this. Turn with me in your Bibles now to, well, I'm not going to get into that yet. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll close with this. We're talking about prayer. It changes things. What is it? Face-to-face communion with God. Now, the interesting thing about face-to-face communion, and as I illustrated with Mike, we're standing nose-to-nose, is it involves communication. Not just speaking, but listening as well. How many of you know that God does talk back? You know, now, from a secular standpoint, if you were to go to any or most health professionals, psychologists, psychiatrists, and tell them that God speaks to you, I would imagine they would think they have a case that's going to make them a lot of money, and perhaps you need to be institutionalized. Oh, God speaks to you. Because that's the first sign in our secular culture. That's the first sign that somebody's nuts. God talks to them? Oh, they hear voices? Listen, my friend, God speaks all the time. The issue is not Him speaking, but rather are we listening? And so through this series, I'll show you how to hear the voice of God. Very easy. Because He speaks all the time. He speaks constantly. I remember many, many years ago, I went to Youngstown, Ohio, and I was teaching in a Sunday morning service. Never been to this church before. And, the Lord did some things, and the Holy Spirit told me something. And the pastor's right here. The service is over. They're doing their invitation to discipleship. The organ is playing, the pipe organ, you know. And the Lord told me there's a woman here who's sick. So this is literally what I said to God. I'm sitting there in the pulpit. He said she has a tumor in her left lung. She's 3/4 of the way down on the left side. I said, Lord, they don't believe that here. That's what I said. Lord, they don't believe that here. He wouldn't let me get away with it. So I turned to the pastor. I said, Pastor, I said, there's somebody here who's sick. He said, what? I said, there's somebody here who's sick. He said, how do you know? I said, the Lord told me. Then he really got scared. Well, after the service, everybody was stunned when I said it. But he told me afterwards, he says, I know who she is. He said, I apologize the way I reacted. He said, but I didn't want her to think that I told you. I'd never been to that town before, never been to that church before, but I knew by the Holy Spirit. But he said, I believe I have the faith to deal with it now. But God speaks all the time. The issue is not whether He speaks, but are we listening? And are we listening accurately? Watch this. This will help you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, you would think this has nothing to do with prayer, but I'm going to show you otherwise. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Notice verse 19. Talking about holiness and character. He says in verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, he's talking to the church at Corinth about avoiding sexual immorality because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, we just read about the dedication of the temple in ancient Israel. It was a place not only where the presence of God dwelt, but it was a place of prayer that brings change. Now, we see Paul writing to the church at Corinth and said, "Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? And you are..." Now here is, in my opinion, a very poor translation of the New Testament. He says, "You are not your own." That is true. We do belong to Him because He paid the ultimate price for us. But that phrase, "you are not your own," is the Greek word hiatu. And what it literally means is you are not alone. That simply means there's someone else living inside you. Not only are you in there, but the presence of God is in there. Not only are you inside you, your spirit and your soul, but now the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of you. So you now have the opportunity to have face-to-face communion with God because He lives on the inside of you. So we have to understand that we should live and conduct ourselves a certain way because we're not alone. We're not alone. There's somebody else on the inside. Are you with me? So not only are you the carrier of the presence of God, but now you have the opportunity to pray, to have face-to-face communion with the Almighty and effect change in the earth. You are a walking, living, breathing temple of the Holy Spirit. Listen, for many people, they will never get closer to Jesus than they have the opportunity to get close to you. In other words, you may be the only Jesus they ever see or hear or touch. And He's living on the inside of you. They may never get closer to Jesus than they get close to you. Does that make sense to you? For many people, you're the only Jesus they'll ever see. You're the only Jesus they'll ever hear. You're the only Jesus they'll ever touch. So now that gives us a whole different perspective on this concept of the temple of the Holy Spirit. See, this building, as nice as it is, and we're going to do some more work on the exterior this spring, this is not the temple of God. You know, church, the Greek word ecclesia means the called out ones. This is just where the church meets. This building is not the quote-unquote church, technically. It's where the church meets. You're the church. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are the dwelling place of Almighty God. By His Holy Spirit. You're not only a carrier of the presence of God, but you are a living, walking temple of prayer that can affect change. And when you understand how powerful that is, it'll change the way you pray. Amen? Did you learn anything this morning? Hallelujah. Would you stand with me, please?